Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one question that every Christian needs to answer for themselves. I think it's, what does it mean to be a disciple? At the ascension of Jesus, he gives the disciples, or those who are called apostles, the Great Commission. In modern words, that's the mission statement of the church. And that mission statement has four verbs in it, the action words, to tell the church and the apostles what they are to do. And I know I'm probably stretching everybody's middle school grammar at this point, but there's one main verb and three helping ones. The one main one is the main activity. Jesus says, make disciples. The mission statement is to make disciples. The other three verbs give some indication how to do that. Go. That one always seems to get the most attention. Although it's probably better taken as something like, as you live your lives, as you are going about your life, make disciples. Make disciples baptizing, the second helper verb, and teaching, the last one. How are the apostles, that apostolic church, to make disciples? Living, baptizing, and teaching. But collectively knowing what the church is to be about doesn't answer the individual's question. What does it mean for me to be a disciple? Does living for me mean literally go? There are certain things about the life and ministry of Jesus that I envy. The ability to do miracles would seem to be the biggest one. And yes, I know that lots of people see the miracles in the Bible and don't believe. It isn't as big of a deal as we poor non-miracle workers think. But right up there is the clarity of what Jesus is calling Simon and Andrew, James and John, and the others too. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets. Or even more, they immediately left their father in the boat. Is that what Jesus meant discipleship to always be? If he did, it makes some of the other harder sayings of Jesus easier. Anyone who loves their mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Being a disciple literally means going, and you stick around to bury your father. You've failed what he said. In some ways, that's Jonah's problem. God had told the prophet Jonah to go. Go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He despised the Ninevites. And even after God makes him go, it isn't that he fulfilled that calling with gusto. Ninevites, you've got 40 days and then so long. There's no baptizing or teaching from Jonah. Yet as poor as that message was, the word had God's desired effect. The people of Nineveh believed God and called a fast. Jesus' call to the apostles, to Jonah, is that simple. But there's a difference between those we call apostles and disciples. Those apostles are literally the sent ones. The Old Testament prophets also, when they received their call, were usually sent to a specific people with a specific message. And I won't deny that some people have such a call. But Jesus makes all of his people disciples, but only a few apostles. What might be rather straightforward for someone with the vocation of apostle becomes a little more complicated for those of us with other vocations. The great saints, their lives are quite easy in some ways, usually involving their moral clarity and the conviction of their mission makes their life rather hard in others, usually involving blood and confrontation. But assuming that nobody here feels that they are called to be an apostle, what does it mean for us more humble to be a disciple? And I think Jesus' initial preaching gives us a good start. Some of the universal elements of being a disciple. First, Jesus says that the time is fulfilled. The disciple of Jesus should be aware of the time that they live in. This is what Paul is talking about in that Corinthians passage. The appointed time has grown very short. That might sound ridiculous 2,000 years later, but to say that misses Jesus' point. In the incarnation and the life of Christ, all times have been fulfilled. That final trumpet could blow tomorrow and the entire creation be rolled up, and that's fine, because everything is fulfilled. It's a worn-out cloth. You can all feel that. There's a groaning to this present creation. Not that it isn't still good, but there's something more desiring to be called forth. God is patient, waiting for the full number. But that number has been known by him from eternity. And Jesus on that cross, and in his resurrection, has cast aside everything that stands in our way. Our sins and everything that separated us from the holy kingdom has been paid for. The people of God have been redeemed. That sealing from all eternity has been realized in time in our baptisms. The time is fulfilled. And so the disciple should live aware of that and be watchful. If the anxieties and activities of this temporal realm engross us too much, the disciples risk not having enough oil for their lamps or being outside of a closed door, or turning down the invite to come to the feast because I've got to go buy a field. The disciple lives knowing that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That might sound like a repeat of the time is fulfilled, but let me try and make a distinction. Today, we live under two authorities. The kingdom of God is definitely present, is at hand. And the promises of God are things that that kingdom rules directly. Christ has promised that those waters of baptism are not simple waters only. The Spirit has been given to us in those waters. Baptism now saves you. Christ has promised to be wherever two or three are gathered in His name. The promises of word and sacrament. He's promised to hear our prayers. And these are things that we can say that Christ rules directly. The kingdom of God is at hand. The disciple recognizes these gifts of the kingdom that have been given to us today. But this world also has the authority of Caesar and the powers that be. And unlike the promises, the grace of God, which He rules directly, the laws are ruled indirectly. Those laws are ruled by means, and those means can be wicked servants such as Satan. They're often just fallen humans. And that kingdom of the law often substitutes its own desires for the word of God. It will then attempt to put laws contrary to God's grace. It will offer all kinds of goodies if you worship the creation instead of the Creator. If you worship the one who can give you something temporal now instead of the grace of eternity. The disciple knows that the kingdom of God is at hand. At the time when Christ shall raise His scepter, when the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, the disciple learns to live in the tension of those kingdoms, recognizing the temporal authority without betraying the eternal. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. So what does that mean for how the disciple actually lives lives? The next word, or the biggest word in Jesus' short little sermon, is repent. The first of Luther's 95 Theses quotes this, saying that the whole life of the believer should be repentance. Does that mean the entire life of the disciple is spent in fasting and sackcloth? I don't think that's what's meant. There are lots of religious rituals that can become prideful exhibitions, and repentance is certainly one of them. Instead, the disciple of Jesus lives in the tension of this world. We know the things that we don't want to do, and yet we do them. We ignore the things that we should do. But maybe even more to the point, the disciple recognizes that if we're being honest about all the demands of all of our vocations, there's not enough time in the day to fulfill everything. And knowing this, we're going to spend 5 hours watching football. We're limited creatures, made even more limited by our addiction to sin. Repentance is the acknowledgement that we are powerless and that we are submitting our lives to Christ, submitting them to the Spirit to enlighten, to sanctify, and to keep us. The disciple lives a life of repentance, a life submitted to the struggle of the Spirit, often against our own flesh. But why would we do this? All of those things could fall on our ears like Jonah's proclamation in Nineveh. You guys don't have a chance. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Even your repentance is just a recognition of the struggle that you're going to lose. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. The only reason anyone would do any of this is because of the gospel. The disciple remains a disciple because they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God. And that he has come not just to be our judge, but to be our Savior. That Christ has not come to cast us out, but to create a path for us. That Christ is not our final defeat, but he's our victory. He's our victory over all of our enemies. He's the end of our sin. He's the casting out of Satan. And Christ is our way past death. You have been baptized. You have been taught. Believe the good news that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. A great catch of fish has been brought in by those fishers of men. And that the kingdom is made for you. That faith is the core of being a disciple. Amen.